Good morning, Friday morning, Grace Community Church, Bowling Green, Kentucky. Reaching out to you guys from the still empty sanctuary here on Scottsville Road in Bowling Green. Longing for the day when we can be together again, and it's not too early maybe to be thinking about what that looks like as we continue to follow our local officials and state and federal officials regarding what a comeback might involve. I've spent some time this morning with Pastor Mike in a couple of email exchanges, and you guys can look forward to, maybe as early as next week, a questionnaire we're going to send out that gets your thoughts about or gives you a chance to express your intentions if and when we come back together. I shouldn't say if we come back together, but when we come back together, how we'll practice the social distancing mandates that might accompanying that comeback? Do we wait until those have completely been lifted? Your feedback will help us to make good decisions as we go forward. So look for that. Please take the time to fill it out, send it back. Thanks for the questions you're sending. We're still getting questions, and we still have time for you to keep sending in those questions, and I'll work to try to answer them in the days ahead. We're on the brink of another weekend. And the awkwardness of not assembling together on the Lord's Day starts to press on us. I want to make have a thought about that. We're starting now, I think, the believers, at least here in Grace, and I suspect believers all over the world, now starting to feel the burden of this. It was uncomfortable, awkward, all those type of emotions and reflections are happening while this pandemic began to make it spread and the government began to make its impositions, but now it's just becoming uncomfortable. And I just want to remind you once again that it's in difficult times that our theology rises up. What we really believe, where we really stand, that's what rises up and causes us to be distinct among, well, other citizens of the United States, other friends and family members who aren't believers, who don't stand on such bedrock certainties. So just a couple of observations that you're starting to hear the frustration, and it's going to rise from all corners, not just from Christians who are frustrated at the distance between us. But these frustrations, while being acknowledged, we have to be really careful that we don't turn them into rife criticisms. Here's what I mean by that and how it connects to our theology. We believe as Christians that God is sovereign over all things. We believe as Christians what Scripture tells us, that there is no authority that exists outside of God's having appointed that authority. No promise of how that authority might or might not act in our regard. But at the same time, very clearly what God would expect, what His expectations are, regarding righteousness and equity and some of the things we've even talked about in these Q&As. So in a Christian's thinking, we have to marry these things together. There's going to reach a point of critical mass for some of us where we just can't tolerate the imposition any longer. And the propensity of the unbeliever is to start making charges against this person or that person or this government or that official, laying blame. And that's really where I want to head here, laying blame. And as Christians, we understand, right, that God's sovereignty is prevailing over this. Government officials in America, 50 different states having to make 50 different decisions, and they won't all make the same decision. And they will rarely make decisions that are entirely consistent with God's prescription, God's description of how righteousness would prevail in difficult times. But the Christian's not unsettled by that because she knows that God is still exercising the authority and is moving, sometimes in very uncomfortable ways, through the arm of the government, through the arm of assaults, of natural disasters, of plagues and epidemics. He's moving against us to teach us, to build us up in our faith, and not to see us to react in criticism and bitterness and anger. So the question maybe that undergirds, whose fault is all of this? You know, I can read and you can listen people saying it's not the pandemic's fault, it's the government's fault. It's now the cure is worse than the disease. It's everybody wanting to issue blame, which for unbelievers, again, for people unhitched from a sound theology, they don't really have any other alternative. But Christians do have an alternative. This, like all other blessings, comes at the hands of God. This, like all other sufferings, comes at the hand of God. And God will move in and through His divine order to impose and to teach and to pressure His children and indeed the world to a right acknowledgement of who He is and what He's about. So I would answer that question this way. This pandemic comes from the sovereign hand of God. It's being administered through the authorities appointed by God for our good and for His glory. And the "our good" part means that we might in fact be suffering. We might in fact be challenged in ways that are incredibly uncomfortable for us. And if and when the government chooses to act in ways contrary to God's clearly described righteous government, we're not surprised by that. God sent Israel into bondage. They were ruled over by pagan authorities for their good and for His glory. And they were those Christians, those followers of God, those Israelites were rebuked often, not for being uncomfortable, not for pleading that God would grant deliverance, but rebuked by God and corrected by God when they complained, when they acted as though they deserved better. And that's what I think we have to be cautioned against today in this situation as Christians. We're not complainers about the impositions that God in His providence presses on us. We don't expect earthly governments to act in accord with God's will. That would be God's expectation in a perfect righteous government, but that is not necessarily God's expectation as He administers the affairs through fallen governments. And that takes us right into the question that's in front of us, all right? So if you can follow that little bit of meandering on my part, let me tie us down to a question. The question is this: how do we understand as Christians from the Lord's Prayer the phrase, "Thy kingdom come," speaking to God in heaven, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Now think with me for a minute, and I think this is where what drives the question. This comes up a lot. Why would we ask a sovereign God who has full power and authority to accomplish what He wills, why would we have to ask Him to bring His will onto the earth? In other words, He acts sovereignly. He acts in an omnipotent way. He has all power and all authority. Yet the question, the prayer itself, remembering this comes from our Lord, the question implies that that will's not being done. So what Christians are left with is this apparent conundrum. Are there forces on the earth, authorities, principalities, governments, whatever, that have a stronger power than God's power and therefore resist His will, leading us as His children to cry that His will would be done, that He would strengthen His arm perhaps and overtake those that are not following His will? Is that how we understand this request in the Lord's Prayer? God, we really hope that somehow You can see Your will be done. Well, if that's how we interpret that, if that's what we imagine our Lord is saying, then what we are at the same time acknowledging is that God's not sovereign, that there is a will that can compete with His will, that there is an authority that competes with His authority. But that's not the God of Scripture. That's not the God that we have placed our faith in. So then, how has the church historically, how do Christians understand the question, God, we want Your will to be done on earth as it is done in heaven, the assumption being in heaven, His perfect will always guides and abides. But yet here on earth, it doesn't. How do we understand that? Well, a good beginning is to look into the life of Christ Himself, how Scripture reveals to us what God was doing in Christ. And that's going to lead us down a path, a careful path. It's a little profound, but gives us an understanding. All right, so here it is. When men acted in wicked and evil ways to conspire against our Lord and Savior and ultimately accuse Him and execute Him through crucifixion. Those were evil, wicked, sinful acts. Those were acts, we would say, contrary to the will of God. To the will of God as we know it, to His revealed will, to His will of command that we can read in Scripture. They were sinning when they did that. Peter makes that clear in his first sermon, the day of Pentecost. He says, "You evil men did this, evil, wicked, contrary to God's will." Yet at the same time, we understand both from the prophecies concerning the death of Christ and again Peter's sermon reflecting on it, that this was God's will that Christ would so suffer. It pleased Him, Isaiah says, to crush His Son. So do you see it there? We see a sovereign God, a God who decrees all things, and yet when those things come to pass on the earth, we see men acting contrary to His will, yet men acting in accord with His will. Here's how the church has typically wrestled that out. We must understand it this way, that the sovereign God who is in control of all things has both the will He has revealed to us, the will of command it's often called, and the will that He has not revealed to us, the secret will, or perhaps more historically referred to as His will of decree. So let's back up to before time. Scripture tells us that before time, God decreed all things in the council of the Trinity, the Godhead coming together to decree, for instance, that there would be a redemption. Well, in order for that decree of redemption, that covenant of redemption, which we talked about some days ago, well, that presupposes the creation. There has to be a creation that needs redemption, but it also presupposes the fall. And so we have understood, and Christians are somehow or somewhat divided over this, but an Orthodox, faithful, evangelical, Reformed tradition would argue that the decree to create and the decree of the fall and the decree of redemption were all decrees of God before time. Nothing caught Him, in other words, by surprise. So there we have the decree of God to create, to allow a fall, and to redeem from that fall those whom He chooses. That happens in the secret counsel of His will. And He's only revealed a portion of that reality to us. Now, at the same time, we can go to Scripture. We could go to lots of places. 1 Timothy chapter 2 speaks of God, the Apostle Paul saying, "The God who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." This is an expression of the will of God. He wants all people to be saved. Yet, according to His divine decree, according to His secret will, He is not determined to save everyone. We want to ask, why? Is he bipolar? Is he a heart divided? Well, no. What we fall back on is that the secret things belong to the Lord, and that we are called to act in accord with what He has revealed, not what He has not revealed. What He has not revealed is how it is compatible that He is willing that all would be saved with the fact that He has not willed to save all. We function in the world of His will of command, in what He has revealed to us. So we observe creation, we observe the fall, we observe sin, we observe wicked governments, we observe wicked individuals, we observe individuals that we love who don't know God. And we plead with God, this is what our Lord is teaching us, we plead with God that His will that all would be saved, His will that all would act in accord with His righteousness revealed, we beg that that will would come to pass on the earth even as it comes to pass in heaven. We are praying then consistent with what He has revealed to us. But we also rest in knowing that He hasn't revealed everything to us, and that while He's not willing that any should perish, He has certainly willed that most would face condemnation. Oh, we could go much deeper, but this Q&A is not really the format for that. You've got a lot to think about. So the question simply, what does a Christian mean when they ask that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven? We are asking that His will of command, His revealed will, would come to pass in the lives of those around us, that they might believe, in the lives of believers, that they might be wholly obedient, in the life of governments, that they might govern righteously. But at the same time, we understand that there is in the mystery halls of heaven a secret will, a will of decree that ultimately is bringing everything to pass in accord with God's divine intention, the way that would bring Him the ultimate glory. And in that, He allows contrary actions to occur on this earth. It troubles us even as it troubles Him. It's contrary even as it's contrary to Him. But that's where we rest. That's where we settle. And that takes me back to my introduction, what keeps pressing on me, because it's pressing on us as Christians. I can certainly look at the government of the United States, a local state government or a local government, and say, wow, that they would only govern righteously. That would be my desire. That would be my prayer. That would be consistent with what our Lord asks of us in that model prayer. But I can at the same time know that God has appointed those authorities, including appointing those authorities that act contrary to His will, and that when they act in such a way, they are still acting in accord with His will. They are still there because He put them there. They press on us because He wants us to be pressed. They impose on us because He wants us to suffer that imposition. If we find ourselves longing to complain, let's make sure we're registering those complaints with God, not with Congress, not with the Senate, not with the President, not with the Governor. Oh, it's fine to long for and to desire, and in our free democracy to express those desires. But Christians, please settle. Settle here. Nothing is happening that God has not decreed for our good and His glory. Someone asked just very practically in a sermon this weekend that was circulated, this government is acting contrary to God's will. Nowhere in Scripture do we see governments imposing separation and driving people into their homes, and on and on the rants go. Never pausing to say, God is doing this. And never pausing to reflect on Scripture, where God regularly has used the arm of government, sometimes the appointed government of the kings over Israel, and oftentimes the appointed governments of pagan lands around Israel, to drive Israel into famine, to drive Israel into slavery, to drive Israel into caves, hiding from fear of those that were marauding their land and taking their liberties. A fair reading of Scripture defends the mystery of God's secret will, defends the glad submission of His children to the impositions that work under His authority to teach us, to train us, to call us to repentance. Scripture is clear on these principles, and Christians today, our theology needs to inform us, perhaps more than ever in our lifetime, needs to inform us so that we're giving a testimony of a confidence in a sovereign God, a commitment to His revealed will, and a confident trust in the secret things, that in the end, all things that come to pass as He wills. Well, that's all for now. We'll talk again soon.